When I was in grade 9, I got to move into a new room in our house. I got to move downstairs to the basement to a much bigger room. It was a really cool experience. It was my first time having a big room on my own floor, and I had my own little bathroom down there as well. There was just one catch. There were no windows in my new bedroom. It was pitch black. So at night, when the lights were out, I could not see my hand in front of my face. So my parents thought, you're not gonna be able to make it to the washroom safely, so we're gonna put a nightlight out in the hallway. I couldn't have it in my room because that just wasn't quite cool enough in grade 9 to have a nightlight in your bedroom. But the hallway would still work for me. And with that little nightlight, I could then see just enough to maneuver my way around some of the obstacles in the basement and find my way to the washroom. That nightlight was my little rescue remedy in a dark night. In a lot of ways, Easter is like a nightlight sort of experience. When we're lost in the dark, when we've got nowhere to go, nothing to make sense of in front of us, where everything feels obscured, a little light comes on for us to help us see the way forward. Easter is a really big day for Christians. It probably is actually the biggest day because it frames what God is up to in the world and how Christians think about what God wants to do with us and with everything. Easter shows us that God can take the most ugly stuff, the most fear-filled and tear-soaked experiences, and have things not end there, that he offers something good and something hopeful. We're going to read the Easter story together here in just a minute, and I'll invite the kids who are going to read just come up here to the front, and I'll just have the context while they're on their way. So on the Friday before this text, Jesus was crucified. He's died, and he's been placed in a tomb with a stone that's been rolled over to seal the entrance. So this text then picks up on that story. So go ahead, Connor and Holly, you can come up to the front here. I think this will be your mic here. And why don't you guys read for us that Easter morning story. This is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18.
Early in the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. It was still dark. She saw that the stone had been moved away from the entrance. So she ran to Simon Peter and another disciple, the one Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him."
So Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. Both of them were running. The other disciple ran faster than Peter. He reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him. He went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the funeral cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place. It was separate from the linen. The disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white. They were seated where Jesus' body had been. One of them where Jesus' head had been laid, the other sat where his feet had been placed. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?"
"They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." Then she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought that he was the gardener, so she said, "Sir, did you carry him away? Tell me where you put him, then I will go get him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him. Then she cried out in the Aramaic language, "Rabboni." Rabboni means teacher.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to those who believe in me. Tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. She said, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her.
Nice. Well done, friends. Thanks, Hallie. Thanks, Connor. Give them a little hand for some good reading. What I love about that Easter story is that you get a little quick snapshot into some of the first reactions about the resurrection. You've got John, Peter, and Mary, who are some of Jesus' closest friends, and they all have a very different response when they come to find the empty tomb. First, you have John, who walks, or doesn't walk, he runs in this story. He is the one who writes this story, and conveniently notes that he's the faster runner, a good detail to include. When he runs there, he looks in the tomb, and it says, he took one look at the evidence and believed. That's pretty amazing. For John, he sees the empty tomb, and the story just clicks for him. It all seems to make sense for him, and it's a compelling picture. Peter, the slow runner, has a bit of a different experience. When Peter gets there, he's much more tactile and hands-on. Peter crawls into the tomb. He goes and he touches the cloth. It says he entered the tomb, observed the linen cloth lying there and the kerchief used to cover his head, not lined with the linen cloth, but separate, neatly folded by itself. For Peter, he's all about trying to analyze the situation, trying to observe the data, trying to make sense of what's going on. The text doesn't tell us too much about what Peter concludes, but it implies that he leaves the tomb in a place of confusion and uncertainty, just wondering what in the world is going on. And then you've got Mary. Mary is the one who's done the most movement in this passage. She runs to get the disciples, runs back with them. Then after seeing Jesus, runs back to the disciples again. A little mini marathon for little Mary. But here in this text, she doesn't say yes, doesn't say maybe. She just weeps. She stands outside the tomb weeping. For Mary to find that empty tomb, there's nothing good, nothing positive, nothing hopeful there. It just is a further grief to her already deep devastation. And so she sits there and she cries. I think those three reactions of John and Peter and Mary help mirror how we often react to Jesus' offer of resurrection for us. Sometimes we have yes days where we say, yeah, God, I think this fits. This all makes sense and this is compelling. There's something beautiful that's happening here. Sometimes, like Peter, we have maybe days. We think, I think I need a bit more data. I need to observe a little bit more, or a bit more space to try and process all that's going on. Sometimes we have merry days where it just feels like a no, and all we can do is sit there in our disappointment and our pain and let our tears go. There's no space for naive fancies or therapeutic fairy tales. I've been learning sign language this last year, so I thought for Easter Sunday, we could all try and learn some sign language for our responses for Easter. Is that all right? So Emma and Adele Young are going to come up here and going to help us all learn a little bit of signing. So let's bring up these little posters. Maybe Emma, do you want to hold the posters? And then Adele, do you want to be the signer? Would that work? All right, so let's hold up the yes poster first. All right, and come up right on the stage here. All right, so to sign yes, it's not too complicated. What you do is you make a fist in front of you, like a little head, and just nod it up and down. Yes. You got there? Everyone's got the yes? Okay, let's put the yes sign down. Let's put the no, or the maybe sign up right over there. For maybe, what you do is you put your two palms out in front of you, facing up, kind of like you're weighing a balance back and forth. Say maybe. Maybe. That's good. All right, let's go for the no sign. Hold that one nice and high. For no, put your hand out in front of you, stick out two fingers and your thumb, and then like a little mini crocodile kind of snapping no. 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 Okay, you got those? So what's yes? Yes. What's maybe? Maybe. And what's no? No. All right, good job. Good job signing, guys. Look at that. You're going to have a seat again. Feel free to, you know, use that signing response in your prayers as you want to have, you know, embodied language with God. Now, I think why we say yes and maybe and no, it can be hard to acknowledge that we have a yes, maybe, and no to the idea of resurrection. For a lot of folks, this idea of someone being dead, coming back to life, is just really hard to take on. That's a hard leap to make. I think there's lots of compelling reasons for believing in the resurrection, like the quick birth of the Christian story, or the many people who say that they've had an experience with Jesus. But I think that for today, what might be a more helpful question is to ask, if Jesus did rise from the dead, what would that mean for us? Why would that be significant? If he is a death defeater, why does that matter? I think Easter's got some good news for us on two fronts. One, this idea that all of us will one day physically die, and we kind of wonder what's going to happen after that. And Jesus is that great first runner to move through death, saying death is not the last chapter when a life is attached to God, that there is a resurrection, a new life even after death. But I think Easter speaks a lot to the many deaths that we experience in our day-to-day experience week to week. All of us have all kinds of losses or many deaths that we go through all the time. And Easter is relevant to that as well. Imagine you get that note from a doctor about a disappointing diagnosis. It's a kind of mini death. Or you get a word from your boss that your job is finally over. It's a kind of mini death. A letter from that school you've always wanted to go to saying thanks, but no thanks. A mini death. Or you get to that point where someone you once really loved has now all kinds of emotional and relational strain with you. It can be a mini death. So what do you do with all of these mini deaths and all of these losses in this whole story of Easter? Well, I think in the yes, the maybe, and the no of Easter, I think we can find the most helpful response in Mary, the one who says no, the one who just weeps in a place of pain. For Mary, she shows up that first Easter in a really dark place. She's just seen her best friend be executed. She's come to pay respects and offer some spices around his body. She comes in a whole bunch of gloom and pain. And then we read this one fascinating line, I think, at the very start of the text. It says this: early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. See a little phrase there? While it was still dark. Mary comes to the tomb while it's still dark. She comes in her pain, in her grief. She sees the empty tomb, and it's still a sign of grief for her, a sign of loss. But what's brilliant about that little line, she came while it was still dark, is that it means something really beautiful for us. It means that resurrection happens in the dark. It happens in the dark. Sometimes in the darkest places, when you think you're most stuck, when you can't find a way forward, when you come in a place of grief and gloom and despair, that can be the best showcase of resurrection. While it was still dark, that stone was moved away. While it was still dark, God raised Jesus to new life. While it was still dark, a whole new kind of light was shining onto the world. God does some of his best work while it's still dark. I told Catherine, our kids pastor, about this kind of idea of that text, of how God can weave new life in some dark places. How God often shows up just when you think he's not going to, when you're about to give up. And Catherine, in her brilliant creativity, thought, you know what? I could write a story about that. So Catherine's going to come up to the front and share with us a little story that helps illustrate this idea of waiting in the dark, about a little family we might be able to relate to.
Once upon a time, in a land far away, there lived a little mouse called Squeaky. Squeaky and his family had their nest high up in the mountains where it was always clear and cold, where they could be the very first in the land to see the sun come up in the morning. The whole Mouse clan would stay up all through the night waiting, and every morning when the first bright rays shot over the rocky crag, the children would shout out to the creator of the mice and of the land, "Good morning, good morning. The light is here, the light is here." The rhythm of their nights on the mountain was familiar and comforting, and each evening passed like the ones before, with the Mouse family playing games and singing songs by candlelight in the cool darkness while they waited for the sun to return. Then one night, something changed. The games were the same. Mama Mouse and Papa Mouse got out the checkers, and Uncle Mouse plucked at his fiddle while Squeaky and his cousins scrambled through the nest, stirring up the dust. They grew tired as morning came closer, and a deeper chill was in the air. Papa Mouse pulled Squeaky close to warm him while they waited, just a few more minutes to go. But those minutes went by, and nothing happened. The dark continued. Squeaky whispered, "Papa, I'm afraid. Where's the sun?" And Papa Mouse, in his wisdom, leaned down close to Squeaky and replied, "Don't be afraid, little one. The sun will rise." But in his heart, Papa Mouse also wondered where it had gone. The Mouse clan waited on the mountaintop for a long time. They could hear the wind as it blew through the spaces in the giant rocks across the glen, but the dark remained. The young mice grew tired and curled up together, but none of them could sleep. Papa Mouse and Mama Mouse sat slouched at the table with Uncle, but they weren't playing games anymore. They drank pots of tea and used up almost all the candles while they waited and wondered, and they were all a little bit afraid. Uncle was just standing up to put away his fiddle when they heard a sound, chirp, 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 it went, chirp, chirp, chirp. Squeaky stiffened in fear, and his fur stood on end. What could that be? The chirping came closer and closer, and Mama Mouse called out, "Who are you? What are you?" With a rush of wings, a kingfisher bird lit down beside the nest, her royal blue plumage just visible in the light of their last candle. She chirped out, "Greetings, Mouse family. I have a message for you. I'm here to tell you that the sun is alive on the other side of the dark. I've seen it myself. Take courage and have faith, Mouse family. You will see it again." As the messenger lifted into the air, the wind picked up to carry her away. And as that wind grew, the teeniest bit of light seemed to rest in the air and on the nest and on the ends of the fur that was standing at attention on Squeaky's back. The light grew slowly at first, and the wind continued to blow. The Mouse family waited and wondered and craned their necks to see what was holding the darkness in. And now they could just make out a thick, heavy carpet of cloud boiling above the mountain. But they were encouraged by the kingfisher's message. Imagine their excitement when those first rays burst through the heavy darkness. There was scampering, there was dancing, and then at last there was the singing. "Good morning, good morning. The light is here, the light is here."
Nice, well done. You can buy that at Chapters today. No, you can't just yet. But when you can, you heard it here first. And Sarah Hanghartsey from our community drew those brilliant pictures of the Mouse family, which you saw up there as well, which was just stunning. So thanks for being able to put that together, Catherine. I love that idea from the Mouse family of waiting for God's light to shine and believing that he'll show us light of day, the good work that he's even begun in the dark. The guy who wrote this book, we read this story from today, John, the fast runner, he works with this idea of dark and light all throughout the whole book. He begins the book by saying this: "Nothing that has been made was made without him, without Jesus. Life was in him, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it." I think that's the whole point of why John wrote this book, to say the darkness has not overcome the light. Now, if I can get Evie Whitehead and Ryan Titmar to come up front and to hold up these two signs for us. John's got these two things going on here in the story. Throughout this story of talking about Jesus, there's light and dark going back and forth. Stories of God's light coming in the world and stories of darkness. People who are in grief, in pain, stuck in places of death. And here in the resurrection, it tries to deal with this whole dichotomy of how darkness and light play together. And here's what happens. Darkness is thrown down and light is held up. That's a great little picture of the whole gospel story. Even without words, there's the two colors and two signs. So good job, guys. Well done. The darkness has not overcome the light. The darkness has not overcome the light. It takes a while, I think, for that refrain to sink into us, to truly believe it. For the darkness in our own heart, for the darkness in the world, that God's light will not be overcome. Easter is such a hope-filled day because it means that God will write life and write light over everything. There is healing and forgiveness and all kinds of resurrection on every little bit of this world. Yes, there is darkness in our world. We perpetuate it all the time by how we harm the earth, how we harm each other, how we neglect the poor and fragile among us, and we're always oblivious to all kinds of systemic injustices. And there is darkness in us, perhaps sin or depression, suffering, grief, profound loss, a sense of spiritual dryness. And Easter isn't a one-shot reversal of all of that. Resurrection is pretty messy in this story. It's confusing. People say yes to it. People say maybe to it. People say no to it. And it's the same with us. We often aren't sure how to respond to God's offer of resurrection in us. Can he really take the darkness and bring in something light? My brother-in-law lives in South Africa. His name's Pete. And growing up, he had a chronic anxiety disorder that was really dark for him. It was crippling to the point where he wasn't able to be in public. He sometimes couldn't speak. He sometimes couldn't leave his bed. That struggle with darkness led to some depression, and it went on and on for a long time in his life, back and forth. And he tried everything. He tried learning about his mind and how the brain works. He tried changing his diet, seeing therapists, seeing doctors, and just couldn't find a fix. Until slowly, over time, he felt that God was inviting him to a place of spiritual renewal. Some sort of recalibrating of his life around the way of Jesus. And slowly, bit by bit, that darkness in his life began to recede. He began to see little glimpses of light. And it's honestly miraculous. God has brought about a resurrection in my brother-in-law, in Pete. He has a flourishing life now. He runs a successful business. He got married. He's got two little kids. But the biggest miracle in his life is that he's found a new way of seeing, a new way of seeing God's work in dark places. He wrote this. He said, "I experienced a death that turned out to be a doorway into a real experience of resurrection. I found something I think I could not have found any other way. It's great to experience healing, but the new experience of knowing Jesus is by far the most important for me." That's a beautiful resurrection story. Darkness comes to everyone. But the brilliance of Easter is that the story doesn't end there. Resurrection happens in the dark. Easter, it happens in the dark. Easter is not just a lemons to lemonade kind of story. It's a lemons to chocolate cake kind of story. It's totally different. not something bad that just, if you wait, maybe it gets to be a little bit better. It's a whole new reality. It's a new world. It's better than you can ask for. It's better than you can imagine. It's a new world of freedom, forgiveness, and life. Bishop Tom Wright said this, "Easter was the pilot project. What God did for Jesus that explosive morning is what he intends to do for the whole creation." It's stunning that God is coming to write light, write life over everything. Perhaps you're like me, and part of your heart wants to say yes to God's resurrection, saying, "I want more of that life in the places of me that are toxic, that are corrosive, that are inclined towards darkness and death." Maybe a part of you like me is a maybe, thinking, "Yeah, but can that really happen? What would it mean for me to have that place of pain, that place of sorrow, that place of anxiety and loneliness, truly experience transformation? Is it possible?" And maybe part of you is a no, where you think, "I'm just not sure this can change. This is just cemented into me for so long. All I can do is just cry about the way it is. I don't see a way forward." I think there might be an invitation for us to try and lean towards God's great yes this Easter, but also knowing that Christ gives us lots of room. John, Peter, and Mary, with their yes, their maybe, and no, they're some of Jesus' closest friends, and they all respond really differently to how they experience the resurrection. Christ gives us lots of room in how to respond to this offer of life. And yet he urges us to come closer, urges us to embrace it, that this sign that we see in Jesus, this new life, might be experienced in us too. We've had a theme this Easter of sunrise, because it's a great picture, that in the dark, you wait to see something that's already there. You wait for the sun to come up where you can see it, where it shines in its light and in its radiance. That's the story of Easter for us. We wait in the dark. Things still are murky. Not everything's fixed. Not everything's repaired. And we hope that that sign of what we see in Jesus is true for us and is true for the whole world, that God is bringing light, bringing newness, bringing life everywhere. Let me lead us in a moment of some reflected prayer to try and process our response to Christ this Easter. Maybe as we bow our heads and just close our eyes, take a brief moment and just talk to Jesus in your heart about your response to him this Easter and that idea of resurrection. What part of you wants to say yes? What part of you says maybe? What part of you says no? And could it be that Easter could be that sign for us that the most ugly stuff, the most fear-filled, the tear-soaked experience of life are not the end, but they too can be made into something beautiful, something full of life? Perhaps this Easter could be a nightlight for you, a bit of a light in a dark place, where we look to Jesus to come and shine in his radiance, to share this life that changes things, that brings healing, that brings forgiveness, that brings wholeness. Let me lead us into prayer. Oh Jesus, we confess that for a lot of us, Easter just shows us the kind of mess that we're in. That we don't have our lives in the kind of order that we wish we'd have them in. A lot of things are out of place. And yet we ask that this Easter, you would share your resurrection life with us. That even in the dark places, your light would shine. Help us all to move closer to you as you move closer to us. And would this Easter be an Easter of seeing some breakthrough, of some light in some dark places? We We believe that you got something good to offer, something to help us. So help us to see it and help us to receive it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.